Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
So what did baby corn say to mama corn? Where's popcorn? I use that joke because I became a grandpa this week, so yay, okay, happy stuff there too. Yeah, that little stinker missed my birthday by an hour and 3 minutes. Hour and 3 minutes. The independent little one didn't want to share a birthday with me from the get-go. No, I want my own cake, not ours. So yeah, anyway. So I was griping about it. My wife picked up a roll of toilet paper and threw it at me. Man, she threw it hard. It hit me. It hurt me. That's all right. I suffered soft tissue damage. I like that one. I like that one a lot. Anyway. So I was at a meeting this past week. We're going to be in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians today. Start in Acts chapter 17, then go over to 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. So just open up 1st, 2nd Thessalonians and in your Bible. I'd like you to follow along. We're going to read some passages I think it'd be appropriate for you to follow along with. So I'm at this meeting this past week, and it was city leaders here in North Ridgeville. A bunch of city leaders got together to help, said, anyway, it doesn't matter what we were doing. But there were different groups. There were six different groups around the room. And those groups were talking about what it took to be a good city. And let's just say in my group, I couldn't get a word in edgewise. Yes, I couldn't get a word. Anyway, that was my group. But apparently there was another group. One of the things they said that made a good city is having several churches that had abundance of good churches. And I'm sitting facing the person that's leading the meeting, and there are the groups around. And when this group up here, not my group, but when another group said, good churches make a city strong, this lady behind me goes, ha, 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 ha. That loud. It was awkward. And, you know, in a moment, I felt a little offended as a Christian that somebody would have that reaction, that a church wouldn't be healthy for a city. I was a little offended. I was persecuted, right? No, I wasn't persecuted. Somebody expressed an opinion I didn't like. That's different than persecution. See, when I start talking about the Thessalonian correspondence, and I'm going to read these stories about the end of the world, one of the things you need to understand is that the church we're going to read about was actually enduring persecution. We endure some embarrassment, or things don't always happen the way we want, or maybe somebody says something awkward on a Facebook post or in our work environment to make us think we're being persecuted, but come on. There's a difference between American level of persecution and real persecution. Can we just call that out? And part of what was going on, part of the reason they were able to hear these words differently, I think, than we hear them, is because their setting was different in that they were actually paying something for the gospel, and most of us, we never actually have any paying for our gospel. I'll give you a couple examples I know of. We as a church, thank you, Kingdom Builders, those of you that give to Kingdom Builders. We were able to send, there's a guy, one of our missionaries sent me an email about a guy, and I didn't make a big deal about it. We just gave some money to him. This guy, he's a Christian, and he's in a Muslim country, and some people broke into his house, some Muslims broke into his house, targeting him as a Christian, stole everything that he has worked his entire life to gain and to get ahead, and he lost basically everything he had to retire on and all that he was going to use for his future. He lost it all, and part of it was because he was targeted as a Christian. And when asked about it, he said, well, if I have things or I don't have things, it doesn't matter because I'm going to serve Jesus no matter what, even if they kill me. So I didn't have a problem sending some money to help him reclaim his retirement, right? Right? Right. But that guy has suffered for the case of Christ. Am I correct? All right. How about this? When I was in Taiwan, there was a young man we led to Christ. His name was Michael. He was a taxi cab driver. He drove us around a lot. We interacted with him a lot. And what wound up happening, you know, it looks like we got a little one. What's her name? You got it? Okay, good, good. We want to take care of the little sheep, even if it means interrupting the big sheep. And that's not bad. No, sorry. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. Ah, sorry. It was right there. Just bumps that spike. All right. So where was I? Oh, Michael. We led Michael to Christ. Now, remember, we were in Taiwan, which is a Buddhist country. And guess what happened when Michael was baptized? The day Michael was baptized, his family held his funeral. And they kicked him out of the family, proclaiming he was dead and wasn't a part of them anymore. Suffering for the case of Christ? A little different. How about this one? I was reading a book recently, and they were talking about pastors in China under the oppression of the Chinese government. And the pastors in China, they don't go to seminary because they can't get to seminary. So they say that prison is their seminary, and that to become a pastor and really become a leader, you have to go to prison for your faith and be persecuted for your faith. Now, I'm telling you, there are people in the world that suffer greatly for their faith, and it isn't so much us. Why is it that the gospel is growing leaps and bounds in China? Why is it that the gospel is going leaps and bounds in Africa? And why is it growing leaps and bounds in South America? Because people there are actually paying a cost for their faith. And that cost means that it's a little more real and dear to them. And why is the gospel moving backwards in Europe and in America? Because we're so comfortable that we never pay for anything. That being said, it will help you understand when we read about the end times in the book of Thessalonians, we're not reading about some future day that may come when things get bad. They thought things were bad right then, right there. Okay? Do we all understand that? That is foundation. I'm going to preach a message. I got to go fast. Let's go. To understand the verses, rapture and end times, we need to know the setting. So what happened was Paul traveled around this Aegean Sea here, and we talked about his stop at Philippi, how he got beaten in prison. And then he went to Thessalonica. Immediately after Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica. When he gets to Thessalonica, we're going to find out persecution there as well. So he leaves Thessalonica. We're going to find out after 3 weeks. He's only with this church 3 weeks. He establishes a church in 3 weeks. That's not very long, is it? 3 weeks. And then he goes down to Athens, and he's at Athens, and he's not very successful. He's rejected, kicked out. And then he goes to Corinth. And when he is at Corinth, that is where he now writes this letter. These letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written back to Thessalonica within a year after his initial visit to them in Thessalonica. So he's in Corinth writing the letter back. Within a year. Why does this matter? Because Paul, we know, planted the church in Corinth in AD 49 and 50. That means that the message you're going to read about Jesus was within 19 years of his death, burial, and resurrection. Come on, I've been the pastor of this church nearly 30 years now. That's a long time, but it's not that long when I look back on it. The events that happened down that way in Jerusalem just a few years before are being written about from Corinth back to a church he's already planted. And why do I say that? Because it's not long enough for this to become myth or legend. This is the events he's writing about. So when we do that, let's read now in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. When Paul and his companions passed through that place and that place, and if you're ever reading the verses in the Bible and you don't know how to pronounce it, that's how you handle it. And he came to Thessalonica, and there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on how many Sabbath days?
Three.
So we know how long he was there. He was there 3 weeks, maybe four, give or take a little bit. Maybe six if he worked a couple of weeks before he went to the synagogue. So he reasoned to them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to do what? Had to suffer and rise from the dead. What's the core of the Christian message? Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he was resurrected on the third day. This is the core of his message already in AD 50. This is the core of his message that he's proclaiming. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. As did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So when Paul starts preaching in Thessalonica, what happens? Revival. I mean, people just start running from everywhere and getting saved. A large number of people were getting saved. And Paul is in the middle of a great moment. And what happens? But other Jews were jealous, and they rounded up some of the bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city, because the best way to divert from the truth is to start a riot. That is not a political statement, by the way. It's called deflecting. What you do is you make a big to-do over here to hide what you're doing over here, but that's a different day for a different moment. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas. And by the way, you were taking that governmentally. I was taking that in your relationships with your spouse. Hi, guys. How y'all doing? All right, here we go. They rushed to Jason's house. They did not find him, so they dragged out. So apparently Jason was the leader. So here's Jason and some of the other believers before the city official shouting, "These men who've caused trouble all over the world have come, now come here." Wouldn't you like to be known as the one that caused trouble all over the world? Could I get that moniker? Oh, wise one, or the one who causes trouble all over the world? Anyway. And Jason has welcomed them into his house, and they are defying Caesar's decree, saying, "There's another king." So what's the core of the message is that Jesus, dead, burial, and resurrected, he is the king. And this one is called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others, so the leader of this fledging new four-week-old group, had to post bond and let them go. What post bond meant was they literally had to put his own business, his own household, and his own family security up to say, post it, that all of that would go away if he didn't keep the peace and if he didn't get rid of Paul and Silas. So what happens? As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Now, the Thessalonian church were undergoing serious persecution. Jason, the other believers of the church, had to put their personal financial security. Did you hear what I said there? They had to put their personal financial security at stake to say that Paul and Silas would leave town. But this is not just money. They could and would be persecuted. We're going to find out that this persecution only increased. It includes job loss, being beaten, and death. And all of those things didn't happen because they disagreed with the government. Those things happened because they said Jesus is the Christ. Please make a distinction. Okay? So the persecution didn't stop. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here we are the rest of the day. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. "We sent Timothy, who is our brother." So he found out that he's down there in Corinth, and he's like, "Oh man, are they all right?" So we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage your faith. So we went back to Thessalonica so that no one would be unsettled by these what? Trials, the difficulties. "For you know quite well that we are destined for them." And if you're a Christian, that it never costs you anything to be a Christian, you're not a Christian. Don't make me back that up biblically, but I can. If your Christianity never costs you anything, you're probably not a Christian. "We know that quite well we were destined for these trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. So pain and persecution caused them to look forward to the return of Christ," which is what we're going to talk about today, is the return of Christ and when does it happen and all that kind of stuff. All the things that everybody wants to know about the return of Christ. I'm going to give you all the answers today. Y'all ready? All right. I got 15 minutes to do it. Hold on to put your seatbelts on. Let's go. But before I do that, let's talk about why the gospel held such a strong root in this early Pentecostal church, which it was. The gifts of the Spirit were in operation in Thessalonica. Why was this early Pentecostal church, why did they view the return of Christ as something necessary, mandatory, and something Paul needed to talk about? And the answer was because they were oppressed and they were persecuted and their faith was costing them something. Why does Pentecostal Christianity grow so much in Africa? Why does it grow so much in China? Why does Pentecostal Christianity grow so much in South America? Because in all of those cultures, there is an oppression on the individual, and the very message of Pentecost is that Jesus Christ is Lord over the governments of the earth, and he wants to empower you so that you can do something with your life to change this world and build God's kingdom. And that is the core message of the gospel, and especially of the Pentecostal church message, that it doesn't matter if you feel oppressed, ostracized, excluded, or beaten down. You can have the power of Almighty God living in you, and that you can change your world. You are not powerless, but you are powerful through God. And that is the core message. That is the reason that the Pentecostal movement grew so much in the early Pentecostal church in America. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen of the leader, of the one who actually pushed the Pentecostal message and made impact on literally millions of people. In 1906, he started a little gathering in Los Angeles called the Azusa Street Gathering, and they began to pray, and God showed up, and Pentecostal power poured out, and literally, and I'm not exaggerating, literally millions of people came through that little station, outstation of the gospel, and their lives were changed. Now, do we notice something about him? Can we be obvious something about him? It is not racist to actually notice somebody is a little different than us. He is what? He's black. He's a black man. Remember, this is 1906. America still wasn't done with all the laws that said black people were basically slaves. Oppression was real. Or am I correct? Literally, the Azusa Street Revival happened on the wrong side of the tracks. You know, the side of the tracks where those people lived. And a black man was raised up by God. Come on. Because I agree with Martin Luther King Jr. when he says a man should not be judged by the color of his skin, but by his character. And I don't care whether you're black or white or yellow or red or green from Martians. All I care about is, are you a man or a woman of God and faith on the inside? And it's about time we start viewing people that way again. This man right here, he wasn't just a 6'4" black man in an age that made him very dangerous to a white culture. This man also, if you look at his left eye, that eye, you'll notice something. It's a little odd because he was blind in that eye. That meant he couldn't do a lot of jobs. So a 6'4" black man in early 1900s in America with one eye is the one that God raised up to change the culture of an entire nation for the next 40, 50 years powerfully, 70 years until the Charismatic Revolution. This man, Pentecostal message went from no churches to literally thousands of churches around the world just like that. Because the Pentecostal message is that you have power regardless of what culture says about you. And that's what the Thessalonians heard, is that God had given them power in the Holy Spirit and that God wanted to do things in them and through them that would change the world. And then what happened is the outside world began to persecute them and attack them and say, no, you can't. And Paul writes a letter back and says, hey, guys, we win. And that's the core message. I want to share three truths to you about the return of Christ from this Thessalonian correspondence. Number one, Jesus is coming soon. Apparently, some of the church had died. We're going to find out that some of the church had died or had been martyred. It's very possible that some of them were killed for their faith. And this is, remember, this is less than a year than Paul left them. Paul had left them less than a year before, and now some of them were dead. And remember, Paul didn't have a long time to preach and teach to them, did he? He only had a couple of weeks, and all he did was convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't have a chance to talk about all that meant. So then he was persecuted and led astray, and he goes away, and they send back a letter to him saying, he finds out from Timothy, they're saying, hey, what do we do with these people that died? Are they still included in God's kingdom since Jesus is Messiah and he resurrects people from the dead? What about the dead? What happens to them? What is going on? So Paul wrote them back a letter. One more thing before I get there. This passage we're about to read is incredibly encouraging to us in the faith. And it's incredibly encouraging, and you wouldn't have it if Paul would not have been persecuted and been kicked out of that town, because he would have answered it there and wouldn't have had to write it down. And there are some of you, you're going through a trial and you're asking God to get you out of the trial when God needs to move you from point A to point B so you can deal with it so that generations will be blessed, not just you in this moment. 1 Thessalonians 4, Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed like those about those who sleep in death, so that you will not grieve like the rest of mankind. Listen, Christians, we can grieve for the loss of those we love, but we don't grieve like the rest of humanity. You know why? Because we have hope. For we believe that Jesus died. We believe that Jesus died and that he was resurrected from the dead. He rose again, and we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him according to the Lord's own word. So Jesus said this, "We tell you that we who are still alive and are left till the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven." Whoa, that's going to be something now, isn't it? He's going to come down from heaven with a loud command. Kids, get in the car. And there'll be a voice of the archangel. Dad's going to go dad on us. The archangel's going to be saying, "You better get in the car. Your dad's going to flip out on you if you don't get ready. And let's go right now." Maybe you don't read the Bible that way, but I read it that way. And some of you think, "Oh, it's going to be so quiet. Nobody's going to know. I read a book and all these folded clothes are going to lay everywhere. And people are going to say, what happened to all the Christians? Ah, and what's happening? God's up in heaven going, "Hey, my kids, get in the car now." It ain't going to be quiet. He's telling you to get in there. Hey, come on. Jesus said he was going to prepare a place for us 2,000 years ago. And he says, we're going to go to marriage supper of the Lamb. So I don't know about you, but my wife makes dinner and she makes a good dinner. And my kids be goofing around in her house. I'm saying, get your butts to the dinner table or I'm going to go off on you. And God's saying, dinner's waiting up in heaven. Come on, let's go, kids. I don't have to be called twice for dinner. I'm going to get 7 years of feasting anyway. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive will not be left until the coming, or who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, voice of an archangel, with a trumpet call of God. Do we need to talk about how quiet trumpets are? And the dead in Christ, the devil, hold on. The angel's going to start playing the trumpet, and Jesus is going to say, "You keep playing that trumpet so loud, the dead are going to wake up." Any mom ever tell? That's what my mom told me when I used to play the trumpet. "You could raise the dead with that." Well, all right. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So why do the dead in Christ need to rise first? Because, man, they might be at the bottom of the ocean. They may have been eaten by fish and digested and all that kind of, you know, right? They're dead. They got 6 feet further to go than I do. Dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Sounds like a party to me. I want to go to that party. And so we will live with the Lord forever. And notice the ending of this. Come on, what is the whole point of him writing this? Therefore, beat one another up with these words. Therefore, scare each other to death with these words. What? Encourage. What? Encourage. This message is to be an encouraging message, not a beat you up message, not scare you to death message. We'll talk about that in a second. So, 5 observations from this about the return of Christ, which we call the rapture, which isn't actually the word in the book. The word in the book is parousia, and it means to catch up. So, 5 observations. Number one, since Jesus conquered death, he includes us in this victory over death. Praise God. Come on. You don't even have to be afraid of dying because Jesus won. 2, and this is right out of the text. You can read these right in here. 2, the dead will be resurrected before the living are taken to be with Christ because the dead got a head start. They need a head start. Okay? Because anyway. 3, the return of Christ will not be a silent event. If you think it's going to be a silent, like a thief in the night, we'll talk about thief in the night in a second. But silent? You think this is going to be silent? No, you can't do it with a loud call, a voice of an archangel rallying us together, and then a trumpet. Come on, that's not silent. There's no painting here. This is this quiet little catching away. No, everybody's going to know what's happening. 4, this is the beginning of forever. I like that. Hey, you can suffer anything for a couple of years if you could spend forever with Jesus. And then last of all, the return of Christ is the hope and encouragement to the believer. All right, so let's move on. Second of all, the Antichrist must be revealed. Some had thought that the return of Christ had already occurred. So when Paul's writing them, he writes the first letter, and then he gets a response back from them, and he's hearing that some people were teaching, well, Jesus already came back. And so he writes them the second letter, and when he writes second letter, he says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, he says, two things must happen before the return of Christ. He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and are being gathered to him. So what are we talking about here? Come on, let's talk parousia again. Are being gathered to him. So Jesus is going to come back with the shout he just described in 1 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, he's now defining some things that's got to happen before that happens. We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed with some letter or prophecy or word supposedly to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord had already occurred. Right? I'm quoting it. Did I get it right? All right. So then what he says is this. Next slide. He said, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, what day are we talking about? The day of us being captured and returned, gathered to Christ. Right? Is that what we're talking about? Just context. You guys read it, right? Not at me if you hear me. All right, good, good. The gathering of us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that day will not, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not happen until the rebellion occurs. Don't have time to talk about that. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. The man, not a man doomed to destruction. The man, capital T, capital A, the Antichrist, all right? He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God and his worship, and he sets himself up in, keyword here, God's what? Temple, proclaiming himself to be God. So what you need to see here is that there's something going on here with the temple and the Antichrist, and I don't have time to get into all the history of this, but Paul is actually referencing an event that happened in BC 168, and that same event led to the Maccabean revolt and the establishing the Hasmonean kingdom and the Maccabees. Do you ever hear about, you know, Hanukkah and those things? All of that happened because of the destruction of the temple in BC 168. And Paul is making an allusional reference back to that, which is what Daniel is making a reference to in his book, which is what the book of Revelation is pointing to as well. And all of those are pointing to this cataclysmic event where Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple and then destroyed the temple. All right, so you need to understand the history. Now, when Paul writes this letter, he is referencing and shadowing this event that happened in the past. I'm sorry, this is deep. Are y'all following me? All right, so he's referencing this event that happened in the past, and he's saying there's coming an event in the future when the temple will be destroyed. By the way, it is AD 50 when Paul writes this, in AD 70, the Romans came in, desecrated the temple, burned it to the ground, and separated the stones. How could that be prophesied so clearly? Jesus prophesied that clearly in Matthew 24. So apparently, that was the starting of the cataclysmic events of the end times. And apparently, at some point in the future, the Antichrist will be revealed. But until then, I promised you I would reveal to you who the Antichrist is. Little t, little a. I promised you, and I don't go back on my lies, so I'm going to tell you who the Antichrist is. Y'all ready? By the way, before I do that, can we have some fun? I received this in the mail, email. Somebody sent it to me. They had a dream, and Pope Francis was talking to Jared Kushner. So he, in his dream, he looked up the numbers and he realized that Corona, the numbers of Corona from the language, ancient languages, with this and that and the other, and it all reveals that Jared Kushner is the Antichrist. Do y'all know who he is? That's Trump's son-in-law. Dude, his day has passed. His day has passed. Before that, you know, it was Trump who was the Antichrist. Now it's Biden who's the Antichrist. Before that, it was Clinton or whoever it was, because everybody's a political leader is an antichrist. Before, it's always the Pope that's the antichrist. Everybody's always trying to find who the antichrist is. And can I just tell you, all of the researching for all the antichrists, do you know why people are so consumed wanting to find out who the antichrist is and what happens in the end times? Do you know why? Let me go through this and then I'll tell you. This is what I was raised with. This is the panoply of end time events. Anybody ever see anything like this other than me? Wave at me, please. Tell me. All right, so there are a few of you that will get this. It says the present age is here, and then that white dot is the rapture of the saints, right? They are being gathered to Christ. This is what I was taught. And then we go up for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is definitely going to happen because God wouldn't promise me a meal for thousands of years unless it was going to happen. 7 years of tribulation happens on earth, but the 7 years of tribulation on the earth is divided into 42 weeks of Daniel, and 42 weeks of Daniel are the 3.5 years and 3.5 years of in Revelation. And these are the 7 years of tribulation, and Antichrist is revealed in the middle of that. And before then, there's peace and safety, and then the Antichrist is revealed, and then after that, everything goes crazy. Anybody ever heard this stuff? You read Left Behind. This is what they paint. And then, you know, Christ will come back down, the Battle of Armageddon, then there'll be the 1,000-year millennial reign, and don't get me started on that one. You don't want to know where that came from. Anyway, the great white throne, by the way, the millennial reign is mentioned twice in Scripture, and it's a number only given in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and the number's only mentioned twice, but a whole theology is built out of it to try to make this all happen. When we don't take anything else in the Bible literally in the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast, it's going to be a literal mark. Really, two chapters before that, it says that an angel goes through and puts a mark on the heads of all who are followers of Christ. So when you get your mark on your head from the angel, then you can start worrying about a mark in your hand. What did he say? I'm just telling you this. We have a preoccupation with this for a reason. And then, you know, new heavens, new earth. Listen. All of these events will happen somehow, some way. But if you think you got them figured out, I want to tell you what we just read. If you think that it's going to be 3.5 years, 3.5 years, the verse we just read said that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him cannot happen until the Antichrist is revealed, which happens in the middle of the 3.5 years. So this thing up here is garbage because it's not right. It's garbage. It's not right. We don't know. You don't know. Come on. Jesus himself. What did Jesus say? He said, even an angel in heaven don't understand this and don't know about it. Only God the Father. I don't even know, Jesus said. I don't even know. Yeah. And yet you think that we can figure it out and be smarter than Jesus? Do you know why you want to know what happens in the end time? Because you want a horoscope, not a God. You want something you can manipulate to control your future instead of trusting that you're going to suffer now and get a reward in heaven. Amen. Did he say that? Yes, I did. So let me tell you who the Antichrist is. Not capital T Antichrist, but T, little Antichrist. All right, y'all ready? And John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who's the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist. Who's the Antichrist? When you deny that Jesus is Christ, that he is God, and when you do not confess him as Lord and Savior, you're the Antichrist. Quit worrying about the Antichrist, because you might be the Antichrist. You need to deal with that. Quit worrying about this. Let's deal with this. You follow me? So I told you who the Antichrist is. It's you if you don't confess Jesus as Lord and make him the true Lord of your life. Amen. All right, so let's move. Third thing real quick. Be ready. Be ready. I'm sorry. We did a baby dedication. We prayed longer than we should have. I always say this. Will y'all give me a couple more minutes? Thank you. I'm taking them anyway. Be ready. So as a kid, I grew up in fear of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Every sermon I heard in my little church in Arkoma, Oklahoma from Brother Swain, every sermon had two points. It didn't matter what text he used. It didn't matter where he started. We know what he was going to say. Alcohol's a sin. If you drink anything, you're going to burn in hell forever. And number two, Jesus is coming back. And if you're not ready, you're going to burn in hell forever. And you're going to have to lose your head because they're going to cut your head off. It's the only way you can be saved if you miss the rapture. Have you ever heard that at one other than me? Yeah, so I was a little kid, and they were always talking about it, and they talked about, you know, the only way you can be saved after the after the rapture is if you die as a martyr, and they're going to cut your head off because it says that in Revelation. So me, I'm a little kid, and we didn't have kids' age-appropriate ministries. Some of you need to help us get some age-appropriate ministry so our kids can grow and follow Jesus and not have to deal with all this adult stuff. Come on, they should be having fun right now and learning back there. And don't be afraid of putting your kids back there because they won't catch anything worse than they get around all your friends. I'm just having fun now. All right. So when I was a kid, man, it messed with me. You know, all the sermons were about Jesus coming back, and if you're not ready, then you're going to die as a martyr. And man, I was scared. So my parents, movies were also sinful when I was a kid. Every movie was wrong. And nobody went to movie theaters because Satan lived in a movie theater. I didn't know that, but that was his house. So anyway, one day there was this Christian that came out with a movie, and it was Hal Lindsey, and it was Late Great Planet Earth. And Late Great Planet Earth was a Christian movie, and it was showing at the movie theater. So my parents thought it was a great idea to take an 8-year-old kid to watch Late Great Planet Earth in a movie theater where Satan dwelt. So I get there, and we're watching a movie. I don't remember a thing about the movie except it started with this mushroom cloud of a nuclear bomb going off. And you are not ready. You will die horribly, or whatever it was. So I'm like, the rest of the movie, I'm like hiding. Come on, I'm a little kid. This is all I hear at church. This is what I watch from movies. This is what all the talk was about. So one day, about a couple of months after that, I'm at home in my house. Remember, I'm told over and over again, you did wrong, you're a sinner, you're going to burn, and if you don't, not ready, Jesus is going to leave you, and if he leaves you, you got to die. And a little kid goes to sleep one day on a Sunday afternoon for a nap, and mom and dad take a walk, and my brother goes to a friend's house. So I woke up, and when I woke up, guess what? Guess what? Nobody was in the house. And Jesus had come back, and I was left behind. And I'm running around the house frantically crying and screaming. And that's the reason in the 29-plus years I've been the pastor of this church, I've never preached a message like this ever before. And I wouldn't be doing it now if God hadn't spoke to me very clearly and told me to preach from 1 Thessalonians about the end, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. And I want you to know that it scarred me. And I don't cover some things because it scarred me, but I'm getting a little older and the scars are not quite so thick now, and I'm able to tell you that we should live ready. But not in that kind of fear, in a different kind of live ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." There's your thief in the night. He's going to be sneaky, sneaky. Anyway, all right. "When people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly." How? "As labor pains on a pregnant woman." What? Come on, I just went through it this past week. I watched my daughter-in-law give birth. And you know, she started labor pains. When those labor pains started, it took a while, but those labor pains guaranteed that the baby was coming. It wasn't very sudden. Right? "Oh, labor pain, baby." No, it didn't happen that way. There's a process. I'm sorry. If you're one of these people that you really think you have to be super reverent all the time, I'm sorry. Sort of. But you brothers and sisters are not in darkness. What? "So that this day would surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." Sober from our fears, sober from our anxiety, sober in our marriages, sober in our sober. Let us be sober. So what? Four points he makes here real quick and tell you a story and then I'm done. The return will be like a thief in the night, right? But look at number 3. We don't live in the night. We live in the light. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid that you're going to miss it. Because as a follower of Jesus, you live in the light. And when Jesus shows up, the light's going to be on in your house and you're going to be ready. So it's inevitable that Jesus is coming back. The labor pains have started, correct? Labor pains have started. The baby is coming. This is going to happen. It's inevitable. But this return of Christ will not catch true believers unaware. So I struggle with this. I was trying to figure all this out. I go to Bible college. I only know one type of ministry, really. Get to Bible college. So I spent an entire semester dealing with the end times. I studied 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Book of Revelation, Book of Daniel. I studied these. I took three different classes at the same time. I'm dealing with all of this. And I found that passage in 2nd Thessalonians, and I just said, I don't know. And I walked away, and I didn't even think about the return of Christ. Now, a couple years later, I'm a youth pastor, and my pastor and I have decided we want to write some materials. I want to write some materials for discipleship, and one of the things we're going to talk about is the end of time. So I'm now wrestling again with all of this, and I'm going through it. So I did what I always do. It was an early morning. I'm always the first one up in my house. I always get up, go downstairs, make a pot of coffee, open up my Bible, read my Bible. And if I have time, after I read my Bible, I always do the same thing. I'll kneel down and I'll ask God to bless me today and turn my heart towards Him and help me to be life-giving everywhere I go. And I did it that morning. Remember, I'm struggling with all this Jesus coming back stuff, and I'm mad about it from my childhood. And I'm nailed down at the altar. Yeah, it's called a couch. And I'm nailed down at my couch that morning. My face is in the couch, and it's about 7 o'clock in the morning. Got to wake my wife up in just a second. My face is there in the couch, and I'm like, God, I just need your help today. And something crazy happened. At 7 o'clock in the morning, for some reason, we lived in a residential road there in Wilmington, Ohio, and our apartment walls were paper thin. I mean, paper thin. And right outside, at that very moment, an ambulance decided to kick its siren on. So I'm knelt down, still half asleep, praying, God help me, you know, because devotions were really spiritual. I'm praying, and all of a sudden, and I go, you know, you would think, well, I'll tell you what I did. I went, Jesus! And I literally was up on my feet. Because I realized that down in the core of me, regardless of what had been said to me, regardless of all the pain and distractions and issues and scars and woundings, deep in my heart, I'm looking forward to that day when Jesus comes down on that horse and he says, come on, kids, get in the car. We're going to go eat. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. And if you're not looking forward to it, I'm sorry. Man, you're missing it because he's coming back. And when he comes back, he wants to take you to eat and show you his room he's been working on 2,000 years. And we're going to have a party, and it's going to last forever, and it's going to be a blast. And it doesn't matter if you suffer a little bit right here and right now, because heaven is coming for all time. And you should be looking forward to and encouraged by the fact that Jesus is coming back. And you should be ready, because he's coming. And if this sermon today doesn't just stir something up in you that says, come on, let's go. If it doesn't stir something up in you, it might be because you're not ready. You might be the Antichrist. And if you're the little t, the lay Antichrist, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads with me. If you're online, you want to respond right now, just text BELIEVE to that number on the screen. If you're in this room right now and it's your day to make Jesus your Lord, it's your day to make Jesus your Lord. I want you to lift your hand real high. I want to pray with you right now, in this room right now. Yes. Yes, are there others? Yes. There are others? Yes. Yeah. It's your day. Jesus, be my Lord. Everybody pray together. Nobody prays alone, okay? You ready? Jesus, I believe you died for my sins and you were resurrected from the dead. Be my Lord. I give you my life. Thank you for giving me yours. Amen. Now, you prayed that prayer. That's the first prayer you're going to pray with God. You're going to have a lot of talks about a lot of stuff. But he just took you as his child and you are now his forever. Come on, he's your kid. He's your God. And when he comes back, you're going to be looking up and saying, let's get in the bus. Let's go. Now, here's how we're going to end. These early Pentecostals, they knew how to celebrate the return of Christ. And some of you, you don't know how to celebrate the return of Christ, so we're going to go back and we're going to sing a song and learn from them. So I'm going to ask you not to leave until this song is over. This song will be our dismissal. But would you be all right if, in keeping with this message, we had a little bit of fun to get out of here? Would y'all be all right with that? Well, then I think you ought to stand on your feet, maybe clap your hands. It's all right. You can do the dance moves. Come on, can we do this together? Let's sing this. Let's go.